Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in his hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Good morning, everyone. Today, we're looking, as you know, at Psalm 118 that Michael has just read for us. And this psalm has a prophetic element, but it begins really way down in verse 22 and verses 23. And we're going to focus on that mainly, but I think we should look at the whole psalm as well, and that's why I had Michael read it all, because it sets the tone. And the tone is important for this particular psalm and for the prophecy that it's talking about. So we will look briefly at that to begin with. Verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." And so you have this beginning of praise repeated, his love endures forever. And you have it beginning with the house of Israel, with Israel, then the house of Aaron, and then to all the righteous. And so you have a sort of broadening out taking place as the psalmist meditates on God's love. He is drawn to how expansive it is. It becomes larger as he thinks about it. And this opening out is actually a bit of a theme in this psalm as well, as we will see. Take a look at verse 5. "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies." Now he's speaking more personally. Instead of speaking about Israel and the house of Aaron and all those who love the Lord, he's speaking about what his actual personal experience was. And he begins by saying that the Lord, he had been hard-pressed and in a difficult place. And yet when he cried to the Lord, he brought him into a spacious place. The idea of opening out, the idea of God delivering from being caged in to something more open, more free. This is a theme here. And then he goes on to the difference between divine and human protection in verse 8. He says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And he goes back to what had caged him in before. He said, the nations surrounded me. He said in verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. And he likens it to bees being surrounded by bees in verse 12. And in every case, in the name of the Lord, he was able to overcome. He uses the analogy of burning thorns for the bees. And anybody who's dealt with bees, I think you can use smoke to get them away, can't you? So it's a similar thought here. It's a way of having victory over those that are caging him in and experiencing instead this opening out to a spacious place that he talks about, this release, this salvation, this freedom. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Verse 14. So this was his experience as he opens the psalm. Being under siege, being boxed in, being captive, and then being released into this wonderful sense of openness and of the grace of God and being saved. Then in verse 15, he makes it into a declaration, not just talking about himself or Israel or the house of Aaron, but he's actually shouting out. He says, shouts of joy and victory surround in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. It's a proclamation. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastised me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So he has taken this being boxed in, being surrounded, being captive as a chastisement from the Lord, but he realizes God is merciful, and he now is free and can go out. And he wants to proclaim that to everybody. This isn't just him stating something, he is now teaching something to those around him, saying, look what the Lord has done for me. He is the one we should trust in. He is greater than the nations. He is the one who can deliver you. Let's rejoice. And he can deliver everyone, not just me, but he can deliver you too. And that is his message in this psalm. In verse 19, he starts talking about the gates of righteousness. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. And then he makes this very interesting statement in verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And I immediately thought of Jesus saying, I am the gate, or I am the door. It's God himself who is the one that opens the way to salvation so that we can be made righteous through him and can enter. And his response is thanksgiving. I will give thanks for you answered me and you have become my salvation. So now you have the sense of a gate opening out and the same sense of this moving into a free space, an open space through the gate of the Lord. So that's a brief review of the verses that come up before the prophetic part that we're going to look at in more detail. We have a sense of deliverance, a sense of being in God's presence, a sense of being beforehand hemmed in and now released to salvation. So let's look closely at verses 22 to 24. speaking of the stone that the builders rejected. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. So what is a cornerstone? You may ask, what is a cornerstone? Well, it is literally, in this passage, the head of the corner. So it means the stone that you place in the corner of a building from which everything else is going to be measured. Some translations say capstone, which would literally mean a stone that would be the top stone of a wall to cap it off. But that's not really accurate. More accurate translation would be the stone which is the head of the corner. In other words, the stone that's placed in the corner when you start the foundation of your building. It's certainly not a capstone, and it's not a keystone either. Keystone is the top of an arch that holds it all together. If you go to Pennsylvania, you might see that it's the Keystone State, and they have this keystone. It's not that we're talking about. We're talking here about a cornerstone. It is a measuring mark. So a cornerstone is an important concept. It is a reference point. It's the first stone you put down in the building. It's the reference point for the whole rest of the building. So it really speaks of a standard, a datum, a reference. If you like math, it's the origin. Remember the origin in Cartesian coordinates? Most people shudder at that, probably. It's the point, it's the 0, 0 point, 0, 0, 0 point of XYZ coordinates. It's where you're going to measure everything from. It's the corner. It's the standard. And so the builders used that very first cornerstone to establish the correct placement of every other stone. You see the significance of this, can't you? You can see why it's so important. So the builders had thought that this stone was useless, but actually it becomes the origin, the reference, the most important stone of all. And it's interesting that another purpose of a cornerstone is for a commemoration of the building. And that's how it's used perhaps more today. You'll see a little stone on the side, and maybe there'll be the date that the building was built. And sometimes they'll even put a little time capsule in it. So that if someone demolishes the building, you find out what life was like 100 years ago or something. And sometimes there's even a little ceremony on the laying of a cornerstone. So it has a ceremonial meaning as well, which I think is significant for our passage as well. And a correctly laid cornerstone that's used for the other stones to be laid correctly gives the building not only a good structure, but a beauty to it as well, because everything's lined up right. And so a cornerstone speaks of structural integrity, aesthetic beauty, and ceremonial aspects in the consciousness of the people who are there. How do we see the cornerstone represented in other scriptures? It's kind of interesting to see how the metaphor is used also elsewhere in scripture. At the end of the book of Job, where the Lord comes to Job and speaks to Job and corrects him, really, from the way he was thinking in Job chapter 38 and verses 4 to 7, a cornerstone is used to depict the foundation of the universe. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? The Lord says to Job. Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So you have the concept of the cornerstone even way back at creation, as an image of an anchoring of creation. It also represents civilization. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 51 and 26, used it to contrast the desolation that Jeremiah was speaking about. He says, "No rock will be taken from you for a cornerstone, nor any stone for a foundation, for you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord." So it implies, a cornerstone implies civilization and order in the scripture as well. And it can be representative also of rulers and kings. In Isaiah 19 and 13, the leaders of Egypt are referred to as cornerstones of her people. Sense of stability in government as well is used by the word cornerstone. And we have other prophecies of Christ as well as a cornerstone, not just this one in Psalm 118. So it's a really well-established prophetic theme. In Isaiah 28 and 16, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." So we have here the idea that the cornerstone lay in Zion, and we have a similar concept to that cornerstone bringing about peace and deliverance. And then we have a prophecy that it will come from Judah in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4. "From Judah will come a cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler." Another prophecy of the cornerstone. So how do we know that this is actually speaking about Jesus? How do we know that? Well, we know because it's mentioned many times in the New Testament. So we'll look at a few of those. In Matthew 21 and 42, Jesus himself relates it to himself. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes." A direct reference to this psalm. And Peter uses it also in his defense in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and 11, Peter boldly declares that Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. A very clear allusion from Peter himself defending in front of the Sanhedrin. So he understood it that way as well. And Paul uses it when he makes a call to unity in the church between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 21, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and also of his households, being on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So you have that idea of the integrity of a building being built in from the cornerstone, which is Christ, and that building being a holy temple, the church, and onto the Lord. What a beautiful image that is for us. And also Peter uses it as an example of holy living. We'll be thinking a bit this morning about holy living. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he makes a call to holy living. He says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And here's the reference, not to our passage specifically, but to one of the other ones we read. For I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Reference to our passage. And a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's that idea of us all being living stones built on that cornerstone. He is our reference, in other words. He is the one we look to. So we can see the important metaphor that a cornerstone is in Scripture. It speaks directly of the rejection that Jesus went through when it says the cornerstone was overlooked by them. And yet the joy and deliverance that we have in accepting him. And it speaks of the centrality of Christ as we've seen in our fellowship with each other, all the stones locked together, and the unity that we have between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, specifically as Paul was talking to. And as Peter was talking about, we see the centrality of Christ in holy living. That if we are rooted to him, if we have him as our reference, then we will live as he would have us live. So that is the concept of the cornerstone as we have it in this psalm. And so the psalmist ends with a similar joyful theme that he began the whole psalm with. Verse 25, he says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. And I can't help think of the triumphal entry when you read that verse. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. Up to the horns of the altar, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So again, he ends with a proclamation of God's great power and love. And I think it all stems from this concept of the cornerstone, of the one who was unexpected. They didn't expect that the stone would have its use that it did. And so there's great joy in finding this out. So overall, what can we learn from this psalm? Well, one theme we've seen for sure is that what's important is relying on God rather than on man. And I think the cornerstone is part of that, isn't it? Because it's God's discovery, not man's discovery. This is clear throughout the entire psalm, that our strength comes from him, that victory comes from him. That when we're boxed in, when things are overwhelming, I'm sure we all from time to time experience that, thinking of the testimonies of the camps where it's just often too much. And yet that's when God comes in and so much stronger and so much greater. You see that in the psalm too, that God is the real deliverer, not man, not our own ability. He is the one where we ultimately have our refuge. And why? Because he is the ultimate one. He is the one with the ultimate power. And we have to be reminded of that so many times in this world. And the second one is that Jesus Christ is our true refuge. And this stems, I think, this is a second lesson we can learn. This stems from the cornerstone concept. In all our dealings, we need to understand that Jesus Christ himself is our reference. If you were to start building a building and you were to lay the cornerstone here, and then you were to measure and lay the next stone here, and then use that next stone as your new datum, your new reference, and keep going, you would end up with something called a cumulative error. Because in each measurement, you'd start going off a bit. This happens in construction and also in engineering. And so you always try and measure back to the same datum. Then everything is more accurate. Everything fits together better. There are a lot of problems, actually, that happen in engineering from things not being measured back to the original datum. And it's the same in the Christian life. We need to make our reference Christ himself and not other things that are based on Christ. Because then we can have a sort of spiritual drift. Sometimes the church is our reference, or a Christian organization is our reference, or a political movement based on Christians is a reference, or our traditions are references that we use. And it's not to despise any of these things, but it's to recognize that the best reference is Christ himself and the Word of God. And we move from there. We establish those things on there rather than clutching onto other things and making new inaccurate stones as we put them down. We must go back to the origin. We must go back to the reference, to the cornerstone, to Christ himself in our spiritual life. So I think that's the second lesson we can learn. It's a challenge to us to keep our faith pure and to keep the way we think about things spiritually in touch with the reference point, in touch with the cornerstone. And the third thing that comes from this passage is a sense of joy. You see, to follow Christ and to have him as our reference is not anything burdensome. Jesus says that his commands are not burdensome. It's the opposite. The whole feel of this psalm is the opposite, isn't it? It's entirely a sense of freedom, of things opening out, of being released from bondage. And that's what happens when we trust in the cornerstone. There's a joy. There's a joy that comes in having a building that's properly built. And we know the lack of joy in a building that isn't. I'm sure we can all relate to that. And so there's a joy in this psalm. A joy that comes from having everything in order, of having that reference point, of having Christ as our solid foundation. And there's also the joy of discovery, of discovering the stone that we thought wasn't useful, suddenly discovering that it was useful. It's the joy of discovery. It's the joy of finding something new and unexpected. We all have that experience from time to time. We find out something new that we didn't expect, that suddenly becomes important and useful, and it's a joyous occasion. And so that psalm reflects that as well. It has a liberating value in our lives when we realize what God has done for us in that secureness, that security that comes from the cornerstone. He has indeed brought us into a spacious place.
Dear Lord, we thank you that we have this firm foundation
in Christ, this cornerstone, this one reference by which all other things can be referenced, and that when he is the center, when he is that reference, that origin, then everything else fits into place, and it's firm and it's secure and it's beautiful too. So we thank you for that, and we thank you that it is a great cause of rejoicing for us as well. And so as we part, we pray that we will be mindful of his glory, of his power, and that he is an anchor for our lives. So we give you the glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.